We are going to come back again to the book of Jeremiah tonight, opening to chapter 32 in the book of Jeremiah. I have to say, just at the outset, because I haven't planned out saying in the message, if you hadn't noticed yet, the book of Jeremiah isn't written in chronological order. There are times when you have a prophecy about them being in exile, and now here they're soon to be in exile. In fact, Old Testament scholars have debated and analyzed for a couple thousand years now of how Jeremiah is structured and ordered, and if there's some kind of underlying rhyme or rhythm, and no one has come to a consensus on that, of exactly why 32 comes after 31 and all of that. There are some ties and connections. Of course, Jeremiah has just prophesied, as we saw last week, this future new covenant, this future restoration of Israel. But if you're curious about the chronology, it is a bit haphazard if you really get in and study this and put it into its historical context. We're looking at chapter 32 tonight, and the situation and everything in this passage is very self-explanatory once we read it. So let's begin at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 32. The heading is Jeremiah Buys a Field. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed.'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Salum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mahasiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.'" This is God's holy word. Most of us know that there are good times and there are bad times to make investments. Purchasing something that will hold its value before a wave of significant inflation is a very good move. You don't want to purchase stock in a company just before they release a quarterly earnings report that their profits have plummeted. Real estate has historically been one of the safest investments someone can make, as it generally appreciates over time. The first house that Michelle and I purchased in Oskaloosa, Iowa, turned out to be a good investment. The second home, however, we owned in Grand Rapids, Michigan, turned out to be the worst investment we ever made. We purchased a place when there was already a buyer's market. After 5 years, though, we couldn't imagine the market value would have only decreased to the point where we end up having to pay to get rid of this house. We can discern and make wise investment decisions, but we can never guarantee the outcome. In Jeremiah 32, the prophet's cousin Hanamel wants to sell him a piece of property. This is described as a field, a plot of land at Anathoth, which is just outside Jerusalem. It seems that this Hanamel is kind of a swindler. One author I read this week calls him the cousin that everyone avoids at family reunions because he's always trying to sell you something. You know, he slaps you on the back and says, I've got a sweet deal for you, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Humanly speaking, this is about the worst possible offer you could buy of anything ever. I mean, this is the worst possible time to make an investment in real estate, especially in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And then there are, you know, two reasons this investment is a terrible idea. First, we hear that Jeremiah is in custody. Okay, so news of Hanamel's offer to sell the property to Jeremiah comes while Jeremiah is essentially in jail. He's imprisoned by the king, Zedekiah, because the king doesn't like the things that Jeremiah has been saying. You know, Jeremiah keeps prophesying that, and we read this in verses 3, 4, and 5, that Jerusalem's going to soon be captured by the Babylonians. King Zedekiah will be exiled. And then the last sentence of verse 5, if you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. King Zedekiah does not want this negative campaign stuff going on. He wants things that are positive and encouraging, and Jeremiah does not bring him anything positive or encouraging. The king doesn't like it, so he puts him in jail. He puts him in custody. So a good principle to live by is that if you is to don't buy something if you can't take care of it. Does that sound reasonable? Don't purchase something if you can't take care of it. Don't buy a field that you cannot work in. There's no point in investing in a piece of property if you can't put something into it and develop it and work with it. So why buy a field if you can't reap the benefit and gain some returns? There's no way Jeremiah can take care of this field. He can't even get a day pass to go over and take a look at it. Hanamel wants Jeremiah to buy this field sight unseen, and then it's just going to sit there for a while. But second of all, it's actually a lot worse than just sitting there for a while. The second reason this is a terrible time to make an investment in Anathoth is because the Babylonian army is currently stomping all over it. There's a war going on. Jerusalem is under siege. No one is coming in or going out. If Jeremiah could go out and look at this field, he'd probably get a spear through his gut. So you can't even get to this field. It's only a month or two before Jerusalem will fall. Right now, houses inside Jerusalem are being dismantled and repurposed to refortify the walls around them. No one is going in. No one is coming out. Can you imagine thinking about real estate at this point in time? Your enemy is banging on the outer walls. Can you imagine a bank loaning money in a city about to be ransacked by its enemies? How can this field that is just outside the wall, that is unprotected, probably being marched through by the Babylonians right now, be worth anything? So to sum it up, it's not the time to be buying property. Jerusalem is under siege and Jeremiah is under arrest. But Jeremiah buys it. He purchases it. Why? What's going on here? He goes through with it. Plain and simply, Jeremiah buys this field because he believes God tells him to. Verses 8 and 9, I know that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field. There are a couple parts to this obedience to God that we want to unpack tonight from this passage. First of all, what Hanamel was asking of Jeremiah is to be his kinsman redeemer. Hanamel had fallen on hard times, and we don't know if it was his own fault or if he might be dealing with matters beyond his control, but he's fallen on hard times. He can't afford to keep this field. According to the Old Testament law, Leviticus 25 specifically, the promised land is a sacred inheritance, and God's desire is that property remain in the family that he had given it to. So if a relative falls into debt, one of their own kin is called to redeem the property, to purchase it so it's still within the family. This is the kinsman redeemer we learned about in the book of Ruth we studied a few months ago. Jeremiah sought to obey God even in the least convenient of times. He's trying to carry out God's purpose for keeping land within a family. Now, of course, that doesn't make any sense if Jeremiah has some hope beyond this Babylonian siege. He thinks that this deed is going to mean something in the long run. So the second reason Jeremiah was convinced it was God's will to be this kinsman redeemer is because the Lord had revealed the situation to Jeremiah beforehand. So the Lord shows up to Jeremiah in prison. He says, your cousin's going to come and offer you this piece of land. And Jeremiah takes God's law and that revelation as a clear testimony that it's God's will to redeem it indeed. But again, both of those things assume that Jeremiah has long-term perspective on this investment. Believing this is God's will, Jeremiah buys the land. He conducts the settlement by the book. He scrapes together the money for a payment. He looks over the terms of the contract. He signs the deed. He has it notarized. He takes it to the title office. Duplicate copies are made, one open for inspection, the other one sealed and kept in a safe place so it would remain intact in case way down the road there was ever dispute. This is more or less how real estate transactions are still done today. The clay jars that kept the sealed deed are a lot like actually the clay jars that the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in. These clay jars preserved these papyrus documents for over 2,000 years. This was indeed the safety deposit box of the ancient world. Archaeologists have found property deeds in clay jars that date back to this period, similar to what's described here in Jeremiah 32. And this is just a reminder that the Bible deals with real-world realities. It speaks the truth, and there's plenty of evidence even outside the Bible that justifies taking its history at face value, seriously. This was Jeremiah's property transaction, and people that study ancient things have been enamored with how accurate this passage is to all the other evidence we have about the ancient Near East. Well, it's the last verse that we read this morning that really points to the long-term dimension of Jeremiah's real estate investment. Let me read Jeremiah 32, verse 15 one more time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Jeremiah's investment took the long-term perspective. Jeremiah purchased the land because he believed God's promise that even though Judea would experience this 40 years of exile, the Lord will one day restore his people back to this land. So Jeremiah is taking a 70-plus year perspective on this investment. He has proclaimed this great return, this great restoration, and now by purchasing this field against all worldly wisdom, he has put his money where his mouth is. Even though Jeremiah would not live to see the day of restoration, he made sure this document would be around to prove that God was indeed faithful to his promise. Today, Christians are still making long-term investments in eternity that seem kind of foolish to the world around us. This passage is not calling us to make bad worldly investments. It's not telling us to be irresponsible with property purchases or anything of the like, but it is calling us and instructing us to take a kingdom of God perspective and where we put our money and our time and our treasure. Today, Christians are investing in the church, an institution the world around us says has its days are numbered. People keep predicting it's just going to go away one of these days. Religion is just going to be inconceivable by the next generation. Young families are getting married, even when marriage is becoming less and less a popular commitment and a covenant to make. Why would you risk it? Why would you risk that? Why don't you just try it? And if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. Why make that legal commitment? Christian young people are having children. I heard a story recently of a barber who cuts people's hair, and this barber said he could tell the Christian young people versus the non-Christian young people by their attitude towards having children. He said the Christians come in and talk about the blessing and the gift that their kids are to them. Everyone else talks about how inconvenient and obnoxious they are. Christians take a long-term perspective on their children and see them as citizens of this world and the next. I think Jeremiah 32 is here tonight to ask ourselves, ask one another this question: what are we investing in the long run? What are we giving our time and our investment to? Are they things that are going to last 70 plus years? Are we putting our money into things that matter beyond our life, matter for all eternity? There are plenty of things and worthy causes to give of ourselves these days. And I'm not here to tout one or the other. I'm just here to encourage us to take the perspective that Jeremiah does here. Against a world that says you're crazy for giving your money to people who could squander it. You're crazy for giving your money to the Lord and to the church to continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to worship and to continue to evangelize. We have a world that's going to say we're just as crazy as Jeremiah looks here in chapter 32 of his prophecy book. Will you be obedient to God's call to invest in things that last forever? Will you value the things that instruct and shape you and your children and your children's children in the ways of the Lord, that prepare them for eternity? Prepare them for the new creation when Christ comes back and makes all things new. Where are you placing your investments, and are you thinking long term in what you do with all that God has given you? I think God clearly asks us to make our investments not simply with wisdom to get good returns, but He wants us to make investments by faith. Investments in things that will pay themselves off, even if we don't live to see the full fruit that they produce. We're called to make investments with eternity clearly in our minds. And it's eternal life that drives us to invest in God's kingdom and to promote God's righteousness today.